It's one thing to say, oh, that's not right, I shouldn't listen to it. It's another thing to realize, I shouldn't listen to this, and Lord, forgive me, confess it. You know, I find people that leave bad churches that don't repent of that, carry that baggage into their new church. You know, if you're in a bad church that is disobeying the Lord God and you've gone along with it, you need to say, Lord, I'm sorry that I yoked myself with this. I shouldn't have done this.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, give us an idea of what we'll be learning from the book of Ezekiel.
Well, Dave, we're going to see that God is going to be glorified whether you give him glory or not. And what am I talking about? Well, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, and we're beginning in verse 20.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, we believers, when we came to faith, we were delivered from darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We were drawn out of, in a sense, this world, even though we're in this world. We're no longer of this world, and we are likewise to set aside those things and not participate and be involved in those things of the flesh and of this world. We're to not yoke ourselves in that context. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14, it says, "Do not be bound together with non-believers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with a non-believer? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Now we know that if we leave these things in our lives, if we go back to them, they become, in a sense, thorns and snares in our lives. Things that hinder us, things that keep us from following the Lord wholeheartedly, and things that God will address. We see in the book of Titus concerning listening to false teachers in chapter 1 that those who do so are to be reproved severely, that they would be sound in the faith, that they wouldn't listen to those things. It's one thing to say, oh, that's not right, I shouldn't listen to it. It's another thing to realize, I shouldn't listen to this, and Lord, forgive me, confess it. You know, I find people that leave bad churches that don't repent of that, carry that baggage into their new church. You know, if you're in a bad church that is disobeying the Lord God and you've gone along with it, you need to say, Lord, I'm sorry that I yoked myself with this. I shouldn't have done this. Right? Now, there are those who trip up believers. And we see from our perspective what God says, how we are to remain separate or there are consequences. But today, we're going to see that there are also consequences for those who trip us up. There are consequences for those who lay stumbling blocks before believers. The Lord Jesus said it would be better for someone to have a millstone hung around their neck than to stumble one of these little ones who believes in me, speaking about believers. And we're going to see today that the Lord will punish those who mess with his people and even causes people to stumble. He's going to punish them too. Yes, he disciplines us. But those who do so and interact and lead us astray or pull our hearts away, we allow that to happen, they're going to be dealt with also. So would you turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28, and we are continuing our look in the book of Ezekiel. And we're going to see a final portion on the judgment on the surrounding nations. And you say, wait a second, what about Egypt? Well, Egypt wasn't a surrounding nation, as we'll see. Egypt was south of Israel. We're going to see their judgment starting in the next four chapters next week. But here, we're going to conclude God's judgment upon the surrounding nations. And it is going to foreshadow what will happen in the end of time. We're going to see that. Now, the context for Ezekiel, we understand it, I think we know it, but for those of you who have not heard it, when the Israelites were on the plains of Moab ready to go into the land, The Lord reiterated his law, Deuteronomos, the second time through Moses to the people. And they were told in chapter 28 that if they obeyed the Lord, they would be blessed in the land. If they disobeyed, they would be cursed. And if they continued in that disobedience, God would remove them from the land in the context of judgment. Now, we see that Israel continued from their birth, in a sense, to the time that we are looking at today, to disobey the Lord. In Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In the period of the kings, there was a little bit of righteousness here and there, but there was all kinds of disobedience and all kinds of disobedient kings. We know from Solomon's sin, the nation was divided north and south. And we know the northern kingdom, the prophets, continued to prophesy to those wicked kings to repent, and they didn't. And God brought them into exile by the Assyrians in 722 BC. And then he began to continue to speak to those in the southern kingdom, Judah and Jerusalem, to repent. And as we came to Ezekiel, we see that this is part of what Ezekiel is doing. God, through Ezekiel, is calling upon the exiles from Israel to repent, and that there were those who remained in Jerusalem who would be taken into captivity. Now, we know concerning these exiles that there was three exiles. There were three deportations. The first one with Daniel and his friends, the second with Ezekiel and 10,000 others, and the third one would be at the end of an 18-month brutal siege prophesied in Deuteronomy, which would end in the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, the slaughtering of many who had rejected the Lord, and the rest being taken captive for 70 years. Now, this book, as we've seen, is centered around that third and final 18-month siege. First 24 chapters, prophecies leading up. Repent. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Therefore, repent and live. Then in chapter 25, we saw that the time of this 18-month siege had begun. And then in 26 and on, we have judgment around the surrounding nations and those who were a thorn in the side of Israel. Now, they were in continued sin. They hadn't responded. And this siege had begun. And we have been looking in this section during this siege at the judgments on the surrounding nations. That God's not going to let the surrounding nations that were a thorn to Israel's side, that were tempting them, that were leading them astray, that he's not going to let them go free. He's not going to let them go unjudged for their actions. We saw judgments against Ammon and Moab and Edom and Philistia. We saw it against Tyre. We saw this circular judgment going around all the nations around Israel. And today we're going to come around to the very last one, to Sidon, and the last one. Now, God made it clear in chapter 25 that he would judge those nations, Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistia, for their reactions to how they would respond in the future to when Jerusalem is taken captive. Their glee and their wicked response, their heart's wickedness being revealed in their response concerning God's people. And in chapters 26 to 28 so far, we've seen judgment against Tyre, that city which really represented the world, that city that was so wealthy and so expansive, the one in which the leader saw himself as a god. He would die as a man, by the way. And then we saw the ultimate power behind that leader. We saw that last week, Satan. We saw that he was created perfect, yet he sinned and he was cast out of heaven to earth, and he will be eternally no more as he is tormented in judgment forever and ever. Soon God will crush Satan at your feet. And so today we're going to see the last judgment, and I believe we're going to see a summary of those judgments. You'll see the word roundabout them. You'll see that twice. It speaks of those nations roundabout, and it speaks of kind of a summary of this judgment, which I believe will foreshadow the judgment on the nations at the end of the tribulation before Christ comes and when he comes and the millennium. Okay, let's take a look at our passage. Ezekiel 28, let's turn there, verse 20. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face towards Sidon. Prophesy against her and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I'm against you, O Sidon, and I shall be glorified in your midst. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I execute judgments in her, and I shall manifest my holiness in her. For I shall send pestilence to her and blood to her streets, and the wounded will fall in her midst by the sword upon her every side. Then they will know that I am the Lord. And there will be no more for the house of Israel a prickling briar or a painful thorn from any round about them who scorned them. Then they will know that I am the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, when I gather the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and shall manifest my holiness in them in the sight of those nations, then they will live in their land, which I gave my servant Jacob, and they will live in it securely, and they will build houses, plant vineyards, live securely, when I execute my judgments upon all who scorn them, round about them. Then they will know that I am the Lord, their God. Very interesting. So we have judgment clearly against Sidon, this last nation on this clockwise tour around Jerusalem. And we see here very clearly that the word of the Lord came to him saying, son of man, set your face against Sidon and prophesy against her. Now the timing of chapter 28, we understand, don't we? We understand that it has been since chapter 26, a little over a year has gone by in that 18-month siege. So the 18-month siege is still ongoing in Jerusalem. It's almost over. It's getting brutal there. And there's about 6 months, 7 months left. And so here we have the word of the Lord coming to Ezekiel saying, son of man, and a reminder, hey, he is a son of man. He is a human being. We have that term used continually. He's a human being that is speaking forth for God. God is speaking through him. We even have that term to speak of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, who took on human flesh. Speaks of humanity, right? Now, Jesus was different because he's fully sinless. He's also God. But here, Ezekiel, son of man, set your face towards Sidon and prophesy against her. Now, where was Sidon? Well, Sidon was a seaport about 23 miles north of Tyre on the coast in which we would call Lebanon. It was a great Phoenician city, and it was great at the time of the conquest of the land. But yet Tyre became more prominent than Sidon and kind of washed it out in terms of its popularity. Sidon was still there. It was still prominent, but Tyre had become so great that Sidon was in its shadow in a sense. Still a great city. We know from Genesis 10, verses 15 to 19, that Sidon, particularly the name Sidon, comes from the son of Canaan. And Sidon was a territory of Canaan. And Canaan went as far as Sidon. We think of Canaan, the land that they were to drive out the inhabitants. It went as far as Sidon. Judges 1:31 reveals in the disobedience of the Israelites during that conquest that they did not drive out the inhabitants of Sidon as commanded. They let them stay. Now you think, how could the Jews be so terrible and wipe out all these nations in the land? And how could God be so horrible to do that? You can hear those unbelieving professors on TV. Well, the reality is God gave them time. We see in Genesis that the iniquity of the Amorite, a phrase speaking of these Canaanites in a sense, had not been full yet. And that was happening during the 430 years that Israel was in Egypt. These Canaanites had time to turn. They had time to repent. They were hearing of the mighty deeds, what God did when he delivered the Israelites. They heard us and they had time to repent, but they didn't. And God thus will judge them and drive them out. But the Israelites didn't do that. They didn't drive out Sidon. We read this earlier, but turn there again. Turn to Numbers chapter 33. Because when we disobey God, when you come to faith and you leave the world in your life, guess what? It's going to be a prick and thorn in your life. You need to turn from those things. You need to set it aside. We'll talk about the world because Christians have the wrong view of the world at times. We have the wrong view of the things that are fleshy, okay? We'll see. Galatians talks about what's fleshy. I'll give you an example. You turn to Jesus Christ, you got to get the anger out of your life. You got to confess it. Don't be like the way you were. You got to set this, or they're going to be a thorn and prick in your life, or whatever it might be, worry, whatever it might be. That's a constant battle, but it will be a thorn if you don't do it. Numbers 33, verse 51. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you and destroy all their figured stones as all their idols and destroy all their molten images and demolish all their high places. That's all their places of pagan worship. And you shall take possession of the land and live in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it. And you shall inherit the land by lot according to your families. To the larger you shall be given more inheritance, and to the smaller you shall be given less inheritance. Wherever the lot falls to anyone, that shall be his, or his lot, right? That'll be his, right? And you shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But notice this. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side. And they shall trouble you in the land in which you live. And it shall come about that as I plan to do to them, so I will do to you. Very serious. There are great consequences. You know, we're tempted. I'm not saying we're not tempted. We've got to set those things aside when we start to think the way we used to think before we were saved. We start to have that mindset that we had when we didn't follow the Lord. When we just lived our life doing our own things, doing it our own way. We need to throw those things off. We need to renew our minds, not be like the way. Otherwise, it'll be a thorn in your life. It'll be a prick or a thorn in your eyes. It won't be good. It'll be painful. Now, Sidon was a very wicked and idolatrous place. God would have had them destroyed if the Israelites would have obeyed. But ultimately, Israel was disobedient. But God is now going to take care of this. He's going to take care of them. He says here, prophesy against her. Son of man, set your face, verse 21, prophesy against her back in our passage, and say, thus says the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, thus says the Lord God, he's the Almighty, behold, I am against you, O Sidon. That's not good. He says, look, behold, I am against you, O Sidon. God was against them because of their iniquity. God was against them when they entered the land. God was still against them. Even now, when they will respond wrongly, as we'll see, when Judah would be deported from the land. And evidently, they'd never repented of their sin. They'd never trusted in the Lord God. He had revealed himself to the nation of Israel for hundreds of years. Their neighbor. He had revealed his holiness in their law. He had revealed the need for forgiveness for sins in their sacrificial system, which pointed ultimately to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Points to the one who would be pierced for our transgressions. They would even have that scripture at that time. And so evidently they didn't repent. And you might remember in Ezekiel 18 verse 4, God says, behold, all souls are mine. That includes the souls in Sidon. All souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins will die. The wages of sin is death. But God doesn't take pleasure in that. God does not take pleasure in bringing about judgment upon Sidon. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they would repent and live. And that's the same for us and for every human being. Again, I mentioned this, but let me tell you this. The wages of sin is death. And if you are in your sins, when you die, you will die in your sins and you will pay for your sins forever in punishment. But God sent his son because he loved us and he died for our sins and he rose from the dead. He did it in our place. And if you're willing to humble yourself as a child and believe what God has said about you as a sinner and about his son Jesus, God who took in him flesh, who died and rose from the dead, you call upon him, you will be saved. But if not, God is against you. But see, when you come to faith in Jesus, God is for you. If God is for you, then who could be against you, right? God is for us when you come to faith. What an amazing thing. So what's God going to do? He's against Sidon. Look at verse 22. And say, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm against you, O Sidon, and I shall be glorified in your midst. Then they will know that I'm the Lord when I execute judgments in a hurry. It kind of goes from one person grammatically to the next. I want to be glorified in you. And then they're going to know when I execute my judgments. They're going to know. So he says he's going to be glorified. What does that mean? The term glory here, it speaks of a weight, you know, it speaks of value. When something is lifted up, it's weighty, it's valuable, it's honored, right? And here he says, I shall be glorified in your midst. Now he's going to be glorified in context through the process of executing judgment. Unfortunately, he should have been glorified through their repentance. You see, the reality is, mankind in his or her sinfulness should give God glory, but doesn't. Should see what God has created and see that and turn and believe in the Lord. But yet, as we see in Romans 1, let me read this for you, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, Romans 1:18. who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. God made it evident to them. And he explains, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. When people say, I don't believe that God created things, I am an atheist, I don't believe in the creation story, they're suppressing the truth. They have known it to be true, and they have suppressed it, and they are deceived. Don't go down and argue with them about creation on their level. They need Jesus Christ. When they believe in him, they'll go, yes, God created the heavens and the earth. But right now, they're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. It says, for even though they knew God in that he created everything, they knew him in that sense, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They didn't give him any glory. They went their own way. And as we see in Romans 1, they went to their own idolatrous ways. That's mankind apart from God. For even though they knew God, they did not honor. The term honor there in Romans is doxazo. It means glorify. They didn't glorify God. But you see, God is going to receive glory one way or another. He's going to receive it through an acknowledgement of thanksgiving in the context of salvation, or he's going to receive it in an acknowledgement of his rightfulness to judge sin and sinners. The Sidonians did not glorify God or give thanks, but they rejected him and they chose their idols. Yet even in the face of true revelation coming through the nation of Israel, although they were corrupted, there was the truth. The truth was still there. These Sidonians did not give God glory. So then God, who will be glorified regardless of our actions, would now be glorified through their judgment. He says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Sidon, and I shall be glorified in your midst. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I execute judgments in her. It's going to happen in the context of judgment. Again, you can glorify God voluntarily right now. Lord God, thank you so much for sending your son to die for my sins. You created a wonderful, beautiful world, Lord God. We know it's fallen, but it's beautiful. We know you're the God of the universe. We know you sent your son to die for our sins. We thank you. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for Jesus. Or you will glorify God in the context of judgment. Voluntarily glorify him now, or you will glorify him in the context of that which would not be very pleasant, as we'll see. Notice, and there would be a result, the end of 22, then they will know that I am the Lord when I execute judgments in her. This phrase we've seen 63 times, or we'll see 63 times in the book of Ezekiel. Knowledge of the Lord through either salvation or judgment. A relational knowledge. You know, people go their own way and they reject the Lord, reject him, reject him, reject him. They're lords of their own life, but when they are judged, they will know he is the Lord. And the same thing here. They will know that Yahweh, the great I am, he is the Lord. He is the self-existent one. We're not God, but he is. And again, I've shared, there's two ways that mankind knows that God is the Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord. One is through the grace of God that came to the person of Christ.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, in the moments remaining in today's broadcast, what's our takeaway from this message?
Well, Dave, as we've seen, the takeaway is this. God is going to be glorified regardless of how we respond. But the real question is, will he be glorified by you now voluntarily, or will he be glorified after you die when you bow your knee in the context of judgment. Well, we're not done with this passage yet, so make plans to join us for our next edition of Equipping the Saints.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.